Proverbs chapter 2 says this, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of the upright to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord for help? Father, we come before you now to do just that. We ask for help, we ask for teaching, we ask for instruction, we ask for grace. We pray that you would help your words go deep into our hearts, that we would be instructed by them, that we would receive them as truth, and that we would live by them in conviction for all of our days. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. As we have been walking through Proverbs together for the last several weeks, my hope is that you've been seeing the text through new sets of eyeballs, that you've been learning new things, because that's the point of what we're doing. We're striving to learn. We're striving to grow and to be transformed by God's words. We don't want to be lazy people. We want to be challenged. We want to be grown. We want our minds to be renewed. We want to receive the chastisement of the Lord, the conviction of sin, of our intellectual laziness, repent of that, and move forward in what the Lord has given us to do. Everywhere that Christianity has gone in the world, literacy and education grow with it. Everywhere. Everywhere that Christianity goes, thoughtfulness, renewed minds, intellect goes with it. Why would Apollosis be different? Everywhere that the Reformation goes, literacy and education go. Why would our town be different? But before we start institutions and schools to transform the culture of our city out there, we must transform the culture of our homes and of our church. Reformation starts here. It starts in the worship service. It starts with us. We must transform by the power of God's word. And that, for some of us, will be a challenge. There is a right order to these things, as we're talking about in Sunday school as well. First, worship, then home, then city. But in recent years, a culture has sprung up in our neck of the country where Christians love being simple, as Proverbs chapter 1 puts it. Christians love being simple. Where Christians don't strive to grow and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Instead, we choose intellectual laziness. And not all of this is ill-intentioned, okay? Not all of this is ill-intentioned. For some, they have genuinely believed that they were simply trusting the Lord with their lives. They didn't want to dive deeply into theology or into philosophy or into history or into political thought because they just want Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? They're not ill-intentioned. But the Lord would call us to more than that. To love the Lord our God means that we love Him with all our minds. With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. With all our minds. In the eternal words of my mother, when I undoubtedly did something really stupid, God gave you a brain, so use it. Amen, Mama. If the call of our God is to fill the earth with Christians, and it is, then we should use our minds to advance that mission. So our minds should be sharp. We cannot just go after Jesus when He calls us to love Him with all our minds. It means more than that. For others, the abdication of this intellectual responsibility has been a response of fear. They feel as though they are inadequate to the task of growing their minds, of reading and studying and growing the knowledge of our Lord and His creation. They feel like they just can't do it. Pastor Stewart, I didn't do well in school. This isn't for me. And I want to be totally clear about something here. I want you to hear me out. I am not advocating for us to become high, lofty, intellectual philosophers that don't do anything. Now we've landed in the other ditch. Everybody has their unique situations and their unique calling. But here's the thing about God. He meets you where you are, but He does not leave you there. Listen, you're looking at a guy who graduated from high school with a 1.7 GPA, who finished college with what I would call a victory lap. Do y'all know what that means? That means I was there longer than I needed to be. Victory lap. It's a joke. The Lord is calling us to something. He's calling us to grow. And so, we lean into, as God's people, the Lord's instruction. We lean into His teaching. We lean into His words, His commands, and we, as His people, delight in them. Psalm 119, I delight in the law of the Lord. We should be able to say that. We also, as we learned last week, delight in the Lord's providence as well. He orders every bit of creation. He orders every detail of our lives. There is not a jot, not a tittle, not a square inch of the universe over which the Lord does not sovereignly declare, mine. It's all His, and He has designed all of it to the T. He refines us. He is sovereign over all things. He is in control of all things. And so we can trust Him to order all things for our good, His glory, and the advancement of His mission. In other words, our King has a plan to grow us, and He will use any means necessary to do it, including dragging us kicking and screaming along the way. And sometimes He does. Amen? Y'all don't want to amen that. That's okay. Just as long as you know it in your heart, that's okay. But this growth is not an end in and of itself. There is a sense in which modern Americans often believe that brains are the whole point. If I can just get smart, that's the whole point. We learn more so we can be smarter. Okay, but why? Is the smarts the point? Are we climbing the ladder out of the intellectual laziness we've embraced for the last 100 years as Christendom just so we can be smarter? Of course not. Come on, you know that. No. And I think for many of us, we do know that. We are learning more so that we can love God more. Well, that's true too. That's true. We love the Lord with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength. But is that all of it? Is that it? Is that the point? No, not the whole point. But, it's the mission. That's it. We're learning and we're growing intellectually so that we can become persuasive and fruitful in the mission of God and converting the world to follow Jesus and filling the earth with Christians. That's why we're growing. Yes, that's true too. We should persuade and you should be persuasive. Christians should win arguments. What does the Bible say? We destroy arguments, in fact, by the power of God. That's what we're called to do. We should be persuasive and fruitful. That's true. We should increase our skills in teaching. If we have the responsibility of teaching our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, then we should be good what? Teachers. Right? We should be good at that. We should learn how to do it. We've been sent to teach and not just make disciples of our homes, of our children, but the Lord Jesus in Matthew 28 sent us to do what? go forth and make disciples of who? Nah, y'all not ready for that today, huh? He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All of them. Teach all the nations. Teach them! Which means what? That we're not idiots. Or at least we shouldn't be. We better be able to teach. We better be able to persuade, because that's part of what teaching is too, right? Teaching is persuading. Teaching is winning. If you like to win arguments, maybe the Lord's called you to be a teacher. But is that it? Are we just growing in knowledge so that we worship better? Are we growing in knowledge just for the mission, or is there still more to it? I would say that the Word of God says yes, there is more to it. And that's what Proverbs 2 is about. Proverbs 1 sets you up. Proverbs 2 is the left hook that knocks you out. You ready? Were y'all paying attention when we read Proverbs 2? I got to tell you, the only thing Jesus is going to do today is just hurt our feelings, okay? Proverbs 2. Let's just walk through the beginning of it slowly. And we're going to take it chunk by chunk over the next several weeks. Proverbs 2, let's just walk through it slowly. My son, if. Ooh, there's an if. And if there's an if, then later on we should expect a then, shouldn't we? We should. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then, shaboom, there it was, left hook, here it comes, ready? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. Oh, but we're not done yet. We're just getting started. Keep going. We'll talk about that later. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for who? For the upright. He is a shield to those who do what? Walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Verse 9, then. All right, we're continuing our if-then statements. Verse 9, then. So the first one is, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. Here's the second one. Ooh, y'all get ready to get uncomfortable. You ready? Here we go. All right, this is it. Then, and only then, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. Did you see what just happened? If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. I hope that you notice, as we read, with our eyeballs in and our brains turned on, that there are some direct benefits of having wisdom and being instructed by God, by His words, by His providence. And the first on the list is the understanding of righteousness, justice, and equity. In other words, you don't know what right is. You don't know what justice is. You don't know what equity is without the Bible. You don't. You can't have it. There is no definition of good without God. It's not possible. It's not possible. It is impossible for a secular society, for a neutral, quotes, there is no neutral, by the way, it is impossible for a secular society to pass good laws apart from the Bible. It's impossible. It doesn't exist. There is no neutral. There is no neutral space in the world whatsoever. Secular is a made-up word. Ooh, getting spicy. It's a made-up word. It means nothing. It doesn't exist. There is always, always a faith present. What the word secular means is just that Christianity is not allowed in. There is always a faith present. What the word secular means is that they just won't let Christian in. There is no such thing as a secular government. It's not possible. There is no such thing as a secular school. There is no such thing as a secular nonprofit. It's impossible. Which also means that any law that is not based on the Bible, on God's word, on His teaching and on His law, and I need you to listen to me because this is important. Any law that is not based on the Bible, on God's words, on His teaching and on His commandments is not good. Period. Full stop. You don't know what justice is apart from God's words. We have no idea what good is apart from God's laws. We don't even have a clue. The only way to understand justice, righteousness, and equity is through His words. You have no other path to it. Not one. Not one. We can pretend all day. We can think we know. But we don't. This helps us understand a lot more why in the Great Commission, Jesus says, go into the world and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Teaching all nations to obey what? All that I have commanded you. Because apart from the Word of God, apart from God's commands, the world cannot have righteousness, justice, and equity. There is no good law without Christ. Not one. Not one. If we, therefore, want to bless the world, if we want to care for the world, if we want to love our neighbors, what should we desire? We should desire to give them laws that are good and just and equitable. Well, isn't that convenient? Because I know where we can find them. In the Bible. Now, wait a second there, Pastor Stewart. Hold your horses. Are you saying you want to go and impose your religion on the world around us? Are you saying you want to impose your religious laws on all them there people? Yes. Yes. 100%. Absolutely, without a doubt, that is what I want to do. Because I love them. Because I love them. And they can't have justice and equity and righteousness without it. But I do want to qualify this a little bit. Let me qualify this. Let me clarify a few things, okay? I want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to win Opelousas and St. Landry Parish and anywhere else I can to faith in Jesus. I want Opelousas and our parish to repent and believe and become baptized followers of Jesus. I have been sent by my Lord on that mission to make disciples here, to teach the people here all that Christ has commanded, to baptize them into the faith. But they must be transformed by the Holy Spirit. They must have their heart of stone taken out and be given a heart of flesh. They must repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. They must choose it. But I think that the difference, up to this point, what I've said sounds a lot like what every other pastor in the world would say. What pastor wouldn't say that? Unitarians wouldn't say that. But outside of them. What pastor wouldn't say that? But I think the difference between me and the other guys is that I believe my God will do it. I believe my God will do it. So do I want to impose my religion? Amen. I absolutely do. Yes, I do. But only insofar as God gives favor. Only insofar as He transforms their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh that love Him and desire to keep His commandments. Only insofar as the Lord converts the non-believers to His word. But I believe He will. Because He says He will. He says that we will advance the mission of Christ as his church to the gates of hell itself. He says we win. He says it. And I believe him. I believe him. I think it was Napoleon Bonaparte who said, put me up. He said, I would rather face a well-generaled, well-regimented, well-supplied army than face a Calvinist who believed God was on his side. Let's go. Amen. Amen. I want our city and our parish to thrive. And they can't do it. It's impossible for them to do it outside of the banner of Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible. They can't have righteousness, they can't have justice, they can't have equity apart from the banner of Christ. They don't even know what good is without Jesus. And I believe my God can do it. And as he does so, as our people are one and repent and they believe and they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be taught his commands. They'll be taught all his commands because that's what Jesus told us to do. He said, go and teach all that I have commanded you. And we'll say yes and amen and we'll do that job. Give me that job. And then, after our people are our majority Christian being taught who our Lord is and how he orders the world, guess what happens next? We return to being a city of righteousness, justice, and equity. Because the law of God reigns here. Omnia a Dei Gloriam is the city motto for the city of Opelousas. Did you know that? Do you know what that means? It's Latin. It's Latin, and it means all things to the glory of God. And I want to be perfectly plain. That motto, whether anybody wants it to be or not, is true right now. Everything is to the glory of God. Everything is happening to the glory of God, whether they want it to be happening to the glory of God or not. But one day, this whole city will be a city full of people who know that. One day. You want justice, you want righteousness, you want equity, you start with reformation. That's where you start. You cannot bring justice without God's law. Impossible. You cannot bring equity without God's law. Impossible. But the secularists start with throwing out the Christians because they're not actually trying to bring justice and equity. They're trying to bring something else. But how do we do this? Where does it start? What do we do first? It starts here. It starts in our church. It starts with right worship. That's the first domino. And from our church, it flows into our homes and then into our neighborhoods and then into our city. Church, homes, city. That's the order. So no, I do not want to baptize the city of Opelousas at gunpoint. For the record. No, we don't believe in forced conversions. That's just not Christian. No, we don't believe in that. And truth be told, the bad guys do, though. Did you know that? So the secularists actually do believe in forced conversions. I don't want to convert people by force. Christians don't want to convert people by force, but the secularists do. How many people were fired from their jobs because they wouldn't get the jab during COVID? How many? That's a forced conversion. How many soldiers lost their jobs because they refused to get a highly experimental vaccine? That's a forced conversion. How many executives lost their careers? How many businesses closed because they wouldn't submit to forced obedience by the state? That's forced conversion. It's the secularists, not the Christians, who have decided that the world must bow the knee to their false gods of transgenderism and sacrifice their children to genital mutilation or lose your jobs. Or have your children taken from you. And that happens. That happens in this country under our watch. It's the secularists, not the Christians throughout human history who have decided that the world must bow to that false God's knee. It's the secularists, not the Christians in human history that have led the violent revolution. See the French Revolution. See the Communist Revolution in China. See the Nazi takeover in Germany. It's the secularists who believe in forced conversions while they propagate the lie that it's what we want. I want a Christian nation because it's what God said we should aim for, and it's because He said it's where all things end. And it's because that's what we were founded to be. If you really want equity, the false god DEI claims to give us, if you really want equity, bow the knee to Christ. If you really want justice, bow the knee to Christ. There is no other way to have it. There is no neutral. But we have a lot of work to do. Okay? We got a lot of work to do to get here. A lot. There's a lot of repenting to be done on our part first. On our part first. A lot of putting our own house in order. Do not think that the Lord will give us this great vision of a Christian Opelousas, of a Christian St. Landry Parish, while we leave unconfessed sin in our churches and in our homes. He's not going to do that. If your house is not in order, you think that He would give us this great gift and vision? He of course would not. But if we're faithful with the things He has given us, what does He do? He gives us more. I want to be faithful. I want 10 cities. You know what I'm talking about? The parable of the talents. I want to be faithful with the little things He's given. I want 10 cities. The sharpness of the sword of truth must first cut us. The sharp two-edged sword of God's word must first cut us. We have forsaken God's commands. We have neglected His worship. We have forsaken the assembly and the Sabbath. We have allowed foreign gods into our governments and into our institutions. We have allowed for the murder of the unborn, and many of us have participated in it actively. We have allowed so-called gay marriage to be reigning in our country. We have allowed children to be born into those relationships through rented wombs. We have allowed the enemy to capture our educational system, our medical system, our governments, and the list goes on and on and on. We did that. We fell asleep at the wheel. We quit doing our jobs. We stopped being prophetic witnesses to the world. This is on us. But first, our churches stopped with right worship, and our houses fell out of order. First, if Jesus is Lord of all, if all authority has been given to Him, and it has, then we just need to believe that simple statement of repent and believe, and repent of not believing it. Jesus is Lord. Christ is King. He is in charge here, and we should act like. We should act like. But the good gospel is this, that if you now recognize that it starts with you, that if you now see the shortcomings that you have made, that if you now see the fumbles, the good gospel is this, that Jesus died for all that. All those gaping holes in your witness to the world where you failed to apply God's law correctly, Jesus died for that. All the times that you failed to bring all of His commands into your witness and to your purview to the world, Jesus died for that. All the times we abdicated from our responsibilities, Jesus died for that. And we, as God's people, should believe that truth over all of them. Jesus died for your sins. Amen, church? He died for your laziness and your abdication. He died for your failure to be a witness to the world. He died for all of it. He died for you failing to wield your influence appropriately to build His kingdom and advance His ways. And He died for our suckers failing to believe His law above all else. He died for all of it. You can be cleansed and forgiven. All you have to do is confess. That's it. Agree with God that we have failed Him, that we have neglected His words and His commands. Agree with God, and He will forgive and cleanse you. That's 1 John 1:9. Agree with God. There is nothing more dangerous than a Christian with a clean conscience. Amen? Nothing. Nothing. I love that Napoleon Bonaparte quote, man. I'm going to paint that and put it on my wall. Give me a well-generaled, well-armed, well-resourced army any day before a Calvinist that believes he's doing God's will. Oh, that's me. Let's go. Let's go. There's nothing more dangerous than a Christian with a clean conscience. You want to know what Christians with clean consciences have done? You know what they've done? They've faced down lions. They've chopped down idols. They've stood trial in kangaroo courts. They've been burned at the stake while praying for God to have mercy on their oppressors. And they have laid down their lives with joy to watch God advance His kingdom in the world. There's nothing more dangerous than a Christian with a clean conscience. And we can be dangerous again. Do you want justice and equity in your city? And in your parish? In your neighborhoods? It starts here. It starts right now. We can be dangerous again. Confess your failures. Embrace the forgiveness of Jesus. Restore right worship in you and your family's life and get to work. But Pastor, I'm inadequate. I can't do it. That's the point. That's the whole point. Stop looking at yourself. It's not about you. Look at Jesus. But I'm not smart enough. Hello? Look around. We are not physics people. Well, there's one. None of us are smart enough. Stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. But I'm not worth it. None of us are. Stop looking at yourself and look at Jesus. I want to close with this. There is something happening in our culture right now. The recent assassination of Charlie Kirk seems to be galvanizing something. Something's happening. It's palpable, and I think that you can feel it. We look around and we can see it. But you know what's fascinating? There are no riots. There's no violent revolution taking place. But there does seem to be the beginnings of a reformation. The early church father Tertullian, he lived in a 150 AD-ish, so a little more than 100 years after Jesus walked the earth, okay? Very, very early church. The church father, Tertullian, he said it this way. He said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And I think that's what Charlie Kirk was. He was a Christian man who said Christian truths in a Christian way. He was a martyr. But he was controversial. Go study church history. Every great reformer was controversial. All of them. All of them were. And with his blood as the seed, something is happening. Something's happening. People are returning to churches for the first time in quite some time. I'm getting screenshots of chats and forums on the internet of folks saying things like, "I'm reading my Bible for the first time in a long time," and we're getting reports that it's everywhere. Something's happening. The winds are changing. I believe that God is doing something right now in this time in history. And real quick, flip with me to the tail end of Proverbs 2. Real quick. I want to show you something. Tail end of Proverbs 2, starting in verse 21. What does it say? It says, "For the upright will inhabit the land, Ooh. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off. The wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Do you know what that is? That's a promise. That's a promise. Now, in the Old Testament, the land was just a small little patch on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. The land was just Israel. But in the New Testament, where does Jesus reign? What did he say? All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. We're about to win this fight. That's what he said. All authority. Jesus reigns over it all. It's all his. And the enemy is losing ground over and over and over again. We went from a couple hundred people after the time of Jesus' ascension to 2 billion. I don't care what the news says. The bad guys are losing. And Christianity is advancing fast. I think that something is happening. The end of the story has been written. Do you believe that this promise is true? Do you believe that the upright will inhabit the land? Do you believe that those with integrity will remain in it? And do you believe that the wicked will be cut off from it? Do you believe it? We are on the edge of something, and I believe that that something is the recapturing of our nation for Jesus. I really do. I believe it is the return of justice and equity to our laws. But it starts with something really, really simple. It starts with us. We look to Jesus. We confess and repent of our sins, and we follow Him. We mete out His justice in our lives, in our homes, in our church, and then, in our city and beyond. Imagine a city with me. Imagine a city with just laws. Imagine a city with righteousness. Imagine a city with good, rich education. That's a Christian city. And I believe God is doing it now. Let's pray.